Welcome to Meals for Maturity, Bible talks to help you mature as a follower of Jesus, by Pastor Dom Fiocco.
As a preacher, sometimes I think my role is a lot like that of a park ranger. Not that I would be of any help to any of you if you were in the bush and you came face to face with a grizzly in Canada or a brown snake in Canberra or a croc in Cairns. My best advice would be to run and see if you can break Usain Bolt's 100 metre world record. It's been said about bushwalking, if the winter is too cold and the summer is too hot, you're probably not a bushwalker. And clearly, bushwalking is not for everyone. Have you noticed that the wilderness is mostly empty? But as a preacher, my role is like that of a park ranger if you decide to start walking in the bush, in that I can tell you the best way to navigate the terrain and stay on the right path so that you can see the most magnificent views and spot the amazing things that God is displaying to us. If the Bible is like a map, then my task as a preacher at church and here for Meals for Maturity is to help you travel along the right path, stay on track, and to discover the great gems and delights of the journey. As a preacher ranger, I might say, stop here for a moment and let's just pause and listen and take in this view. Or slow down a little and look carefully at what is right in front of you, because so many people miss this sight. Pause and ponder and pray. Take in the beauty and sheer wonder of what God is revealing to you. And so that's what I want to do yet again. Be like a park ranger and park ourselves for two Bible talks in Genesis chapter 28 as we journey with Jacob in Meals for Maturity. As a preacher ranger, I want to help us spot the gems and delights of God's word. Sometimes they're staring us in the face and we might just walk on by and not even notice them. Previously, I gave us this reminder from Sinclair Ferguson about the Old Testament. Jesus fulfills the Old Testament and he fills full the Old Testament. Well, St. Augustine says a similar thing many centuries ago and without a Scottish accent. He wrote, "The New Testament is in the Old concealed, the Old Testament is in the New revealed." And so across Genesis chapter 28, I want to show you how all this works, pointing us to see, there in the middle of our bushwalk across Genesis 28, as it were, that here is Christ in all of Scripture, that the Old Testament stories are revealing to us New Testament truths. So thank you for allowing me to be your guide under the true guide of the Holy Spirit. And following the sordid drama of Genesis chapter 27, it is okay to ask these questions. How can this family of Isaac, Rebekah, Esau, Jacob, how can God possibly use this family to bring about the fulfillment of God's promises? How can this family possibly ever be a blessing to others, a blessing to the nations? How can this family even survive one generation, given the conflict and the conniving that's there in Genesis 27? What hope for the people of God if this is who God's got to work with? Anytime you read or study the Genesis story, you need to have the background of Genesis 12, 1 to 3 in the background, or even better, in the foreground. Keep the map of Genesis 12 handy. For back in Genesis 12, 1 to 3, God makes some extraordinary promises to a random guy called Father Abraham, who also later on has a Sunday school hit song after him. Remember the four promises God made, the four P's? To the land I will show you, the place, and I will make you a great nation, a great name, a people. Number three, I will bless those who bless you, curse those who curse you. So I call that the protection. And then promise number four, all the families of the earth will be blessed through you. So the program. These four P's are pretty important to chew over as we journey through Genesis chapter 28. And then from this key passage, you could map out the rest of Genesis using this rough sketch. So the story of Abraham from Genesis 12 to 25. Then the story of Isaac, Genesis 26, though he does feature before this chapter, of course, but it's the only chapter dedicated to him, minus a couple of verses at the end. And then we go to the story of Jacob, Genesis 25 to 35. And finally, through to the story of Joseph, Genesis 37, to the end of the book, chapter 50. And through all these accounts, we see these four promises from God working themselves out, despite the failings and flaws and the sinfulness and scheming of various characters we meet. Last time we found Jacob in Genesis 27, he's revealing his true character, his true colours, the ultimate lying and scheming scoundrel, along with the rest of his family. Jacob has cheated his elder brother Esau out of his birthright. He then lies his way through gaining his father's blessing, even dressing up in Esau's clothes to fool his old man with failing eyesight, or with the help of his Machiavellian mother dear. Apparently it was Abraham Lincoln who gave us this pearl of wisdom. He said, "You can fool some of the people all of the time, and all of the people some of the time, but you can't fool all of the people all of the time." And Jacob is about to learn that hard lesson. He has fooled his father and older brother a couple of times across Genesis chapter 25 and 27. But as a result of his trickery and deception, his life is now in danger. Wendy picks up the story for us.
Genesis chapter 28, verses 1 to 9. Then Isaac called Jacob and blessed him and directed him, "You must not take a wife from the Canaanite women. Arise, go to Padan Aram, to the house of Bethuel, your mother's father, and take as your wife from there one of the daughters of Laban, your mother's brother. God Almighty bless you and make you fruitful and multiply you, that you may become a company of peoples. May he give the blessing of Abraham to you and to your offspring with you, that you may take possession of the land of your sojournings that God gave to Abraham." Thus Isaac sent Jacob away, and he went to Padan Aram to Laban, the son of Bethuel the Aramean, the brother of Rebekah, Jacob's and Esau's mother. Now Esau saw that Isaac had blessed Jacob, and sent him away to Padan Aram to take a wife from there, and that as he blessed him, he directed him, "You must not take a wife from the Canaanite women." And that Jacob had obeyed his father and his mother and gone to Padan Aram. So when Esau saw that the Canaanite women did not please Isaac his father, Esau went to Ishmael and took as his wife, besides the wives he had, Mahalath, the daughter of Ishmael, Abraham's son, the sister of Nebaioth.
Jacob's sins from Genesis 27 come home to roost. Mummy's boy is sent away from the family, so elder brother Esau couldn't use him for target practice out in the open fields. Genesis 27 verse 41 leaves us in no doubt as to the hatred and revenge that Esau holds in his heart. He would now look for an opportune time to kill his brother after daddy dies. Rebecca doesn't quite give the full facts to her husband Isaac when she says in chapter 27 verse 46, "Well, let's send Jacob away so he doesn't marry outside the people of God like Esau has. I can't stand those Hittite women as daughters-in-law." Well, she's sending Jacob away from the family for more than that reason. She doesn't want to bury her favourite son and have her other son with blood on his hands. So in verses 1 to 5, Jacob receives his father's blessing, gained deceitfully, remember, back in chapter 27. Isaac reminds him and us once more of the promises God made to his granddaddy, Abraham. And now Jacob is sent away to Uncle Laban's farm, the brother of Rebekah. Jacob is forced to flee the promised land, driven away from his mum and dad and away from his vengeful brother. And tragically, the family of Isaac is torn apart, and the promises of God seem to have hit another brick wall. And of course, Jacob will need to find a suitable wife if these Genesis 12 promises are to work themselves out. Meanwhile, verses 6 to 9, older brother Esau hears the blessing given to his younger bro, watches him leave the family home, and then sets about to seek to win his parents' approval via another marriage in verse 8. He's already married two Canaanite women, remember, making life bitter for Isaac and Rebekah. But this time he chooses from the daughters of Ishmael. Ishmael is Abraham's oldest son, the brother of Isaac. But if you know anything about the Genesis 16 account, ironically, Ishmael is also the son not chosen by God. And then the focus shifts back to Jacob. He's a man on the run.
Genesis chapter 28, verses 10 to 15. Jacob left Beersheba and went to Haran, and he came to a certain place and stayed there that night, because the sun had set. Taking one of the stones of the place, he put it under his head and lay down in that place to sleep. And he dreamed, and behold, there was a ladder set up on the earth, and the top of it reached to heaven. And behold, the angels of God were ascending and descending on it. And behold, the Lord stood above it and said, I am the Lord, the God of Abraham your father, and the God of Isaac. The land on which you lie I will give to you and to your offspring. Your offspring shall be like dust of the earth, and you shall spread abroad to the west and to the east and to the north and to the south, and in you and your offspring shall all the families of the earth be blessed. Behold, I am with you, and will keep you wherever you go, and will bring you back to this land, for I will not leave you until I have done what I have promised you.
Travelling from Beersheba to his uncle's farm in Haran, he stops for the night in the Judean hills. He finds a good-looking stone for a pillow, and he goes to sleep under the canopy of stars that God has made and refers to often. Maybe his older brother would be better suited for this sort of wild outdoor living. In verse 11, we're told that he reaches a certain place. Significantly, this place will bring an encounter with the living God. Three times in one verse, this place is mentioned. It will become a sacred place. Now, we need to remember, just like granddaddy Abraham, Jacob here is not seeking after God. He's running away, maybe a little bit like Jonah. He's no pilgrim or prodigal son coming home again. But God in his grace appears to Jacob in his dream. He's graciously given a vision from God above. It's amazing what the Bible writer, I take it here to be Moses, typing away in Genesis along with the other books to follow. It's amazing the little clues God's word leaves us. For in verse 11, we read quite casually, Jacob stayed there that night because the sun had set. Even though morning will come, the sun doesn't really rise again on Jacob and his life until another encounter with God. There we read in Genesis 32, verse 31, the sun rose upon him as he passed Penuel. From chapter 28 to 32, Jacob, it seems, is living in the dark of exile. Only a name change and a heart change will bring this deceiver into the right place, under God's gracious light. Meanwhile, back in Genesis 28, asleep in verse 12, he begins to dream. So Jacob the deceiver now becomes Jacob the dreamer. But his dream is a little different, I imagine, from the average dream of you and me. It's a dream delivered by his God, and this is the first time we're told he encounters God across the Genesis story. Jacob dreams of a ladder reaching from heaven down to earth, and the angels are there ascending and descending upon it, trafficking, if you like, between heaven and earth, between God and humanity. And we're told in verse 13, at the top is the Lord God standing. In his dream, Jacob hears God speak and brings promises to the one who, up until this point in his life, has spent most of his life grasping his older brother's heel and deceiving his dad. And God promises to him nothing short of remarkable, perhaps even outrageous, promises. In verses 13 to 14, God simply reaffirms the covenant promises he's already made to Abraham and Isaac. Not that Jacob deserves to hear such lofty promises delivered to him. But God's plans and purposes will not be stuffed up, despite the stuffing up and sinfulness of his people, especially across the sad and sorry tale of Genesis 27. Now, it's probably not the best to call this stairway to heaven Jacob's ladder, as the old Negro spiritual song might goes. You know, we are climbing Jacob's ladder. We're climbing Jacob's ladder, soldiers of the cross. Sorry to let a bit of Bible truth burst the bubble of a catchy song, but here we discover it really isn't a ladder, and it certainly didn't belong to Jacob, and he or no soldier will ever get to climb it, for Jacob has no part in building it or traversing it. No, this is God's stairway, and he's using it to reaffirm his love and promises to this scoundrel on the run. And the four P's given to Abraham and Isaac, that would have been enough for Jacob to hear. But in God's outrageous, undeserving grace, he hears verse 15. God says, "Behold, I am with you and will keep you wherever you go, and I will bring you back to this land, for I will not leave you until I have done what I have promised you." See, God gives him three more great and glorious promises aimed at meeting Jacob where he was at. For God speaks words of assurance, comfort, and blessing to Jacob. The grand old preacher from yesteryear, Charles Spurgeon, once told a story about an unexpected gift he received one day. In the newspaper at the time, the preacher Spurgeon had written a short article about his desire to start an orphanage for some street kids in London. And one day, Spurgeon received a note from a lady that he'd never met, and Mrs. Hilliard had pledged some money towards this orphanage project. So Spurgeon wanted to naturally thank this Christian lady, so he finds out where she lives and he knocks on her door, where he expresses his gratitude for her gift of £200, where she exclaimed, "Did I write 200? Oh, I meant £20,000. Suffice to say, Spurgeon nearly fell down the front steps. He was so grateful and surprised for such an unexpected gift. Well, that should have been Jacob as well, overwhelmed at God's generosity toward him, overwhelmed that God even adds to the promises he's already made back in Genesis 12. Well, let's pause here on our journey, halfway through his dream, with Jacob still asleep. And let me ask, what are we to do with this stairway to heaven dream? Apologies to Led Zeppelin, God got in first. Should we sleep outside under the stars and use a rock for a pillow and wait for God to deliver us a special dream? Well, maybe not. Remember St. Augustine's catchy couplet? The New Testament is in the old concealed, the Old Testament is in the new revealed. And so we're richly blessed by God, for we have a better word than even Jacob ever received. It's called the New Testament. And with the New Testament comes a richer and deeper revelation from God himself. And thankfully, the Lord Jesus shows us how this part of the Old Testament is in the new revealed. So as we bushwalk in Genesis 28, let's just pause for a moment. Let's find a good rock to sit on. Maybe the shape of a pillow would be good. Let's scrape away the ants and we read together John chapter 1, verses 43 to 51. The next day, Jesus decided to go to Galilee. He found Philip and said to him, "Follow me." Now Philip was from Bethsaida, the city of Andrew and Peter, and Philip found Nathanael and said to him, "We have found him of whom Moses in the law and also the prophets wrote, Jesus of Nazareth, the son of Joseph." And Nathanael said to him, "Can anything good come out of Nazareth?" And Philip said to him, "Come and see." And Jesus saw Nathanael coming toward him and said of him, "Behold, an Israelite indeed, in whom there is no deceit." Nathanael said to him, "How do you know me?" And Jesus answered him, "Before Philip called you, you were under the fig tree. I saw you." Nathanael answered him, "Rabbi, you are the Son of God. You are the King of Israel." And Jesus answered him, "Because I said to you, I saw you under the fig tree, do you believe? You will see greater things than these." And he said to him, "Truly, truly, I say to you, you will see heaven opened and the angels of God ascending and descending on the Son of Man." Well, here in John chapter 1, Jesus calls to himself a new Israel, the disciples, and he spots a guy called Nathanael coming toward him. And Jesus cries out in verse 47, "Here's a true Israelite in whom there is no deceit." You see, the contrast with Jacob cannot be missed, especially for John's original audience. The word for no deceit or nothing false is the same word used across the Jacob stories of his deceit, which he displays constantly. And later, as we'll find out in this series, or even better, you can cheat and read ahead in Genesis, we actually find that Jacob gets renamed Israel. So Jesus is essentially saying in John chapter 1, verse 47, here comes Nathanael, an Israel, not a Jacob. Here comes Nathanael, a true man, not a deceiver. The New Testament is in the old concealed. The Old Testament is in the new revealed. And here in the person and work of the Lord Jesus, we see, we actually find, that heaven is being opened and the angels of God ascend and descend upon Jesus. And because of the cross and the empty tomb, through Jesus' death and resurrection, we're actually given the way to the Father. And he, not us, carries us up this stairway to heaven. Just like Jacob has no part in climbing up to God, neither do we. Instead, God comes down. Jesus comes down the stairway, and in his ascension, he goes up again. And one day, the promise of the New Testament is, he will come back down again. In the gospel, Jesus comes down the stairway from heaven, and he makes visible to us the invisible God of Jacob. Now, I know this Bible talk is probably nothing new or groundbreaking for many of you, but that's okay. For if only you come away with the application of, wow, I'm here today following Jesus, sometimes well, sometimes average, still other times maybe below average, yet still I'm here. And I'm here because it's all of grace and not my works that none of us should boast. Let this encounter for Jacob help us in our encounter with the same God of Jacob, who graciously gives us so much more than a dream. He brings us a reality. He wakes us up from our slumber. And just like Jacob, we can dream of outrageous grace upon grace. And I think that's worth going for a bushwalk, so you can pause and ponder and pray and take in the beauty and sheer wonder of what God has done for you in Jesus this very day.
Thanks for listening to Meals for Maturity. Keep growing in the grace and knowledge of our Lord and Saviour, Jesus Christ.